Well, we are finishing up a series called Games of Life, and today the game is solitaire. I remember as a kid, you know, if you've got kids, your kids have asked you this about 3 days, after 9 months of hearing, I'm sick of school, when is summer coming? 3 days after school's over, you know what they're going to say to you? Two words. I'm bored. And I remembered going to my mother and telling her that when I was in school, and she taught me how to play solitaire. And I thought, wow, what a cool game. You know, there's something, when you're a kid, that magical about that red-black thing and the descending numbers and those long chains of things. It just kind of got my imagination. And then I like the, let's go to the next picture, too. I like that one, too. You know, you kind of got them all lined out there in front of you. It's almost, you know, when you're in third grade, it's like you've got Stratego in front of you. You know, you're going to somehow manage the world here. And the movement of cards until you get all those at the top. Now, when I was a kid, that worked for me in terms of boredom. As an adult, when I think of the game solitaire, the word that comes to mind is loneliness. Loneliness, that's what I want to talk about today. We are doing a series called Games of Life, Succeeding in Life Where It Counts. And the title of today's message is How to Deal with Loneliness. Devin, raise your hand right there. He and I went down to Corona Del Mar, did my first ocean swim yesterday. So that was pretty cool down at Corona Del Mar. We have a race we're going to do next month. And on the way back, what station were we listening to? What is it?
Care.
And we heard Eleanor Rigby. You guys remember that song, The Beatles? And I had not heard that song in a long time. And so I was fascinated with listening to the lyrics. And I got more of the lyrics this time than I ever had before. It's a song essentially about loneliness. And there are two characters in there that Paul wrote about. One is a woman named Eleanor Rigby. And apparently Eleanor is a woman who helps out at the church, and the one time you'll hear the song in just a minute, where she goes and she's picking up the rice after a wedding. Everybody's gone. Eleanor's there picking up rice. And then later on in the song, Eleanor dies. The other person you hear about is Father McKenzie. And there's a part about him writing a sermon that nobody's going to hear and doing the funeral for Eleanor. And you sort of get the idea that nobody showed up at Eleanor's funeral. It's really a song about loneliness. Let's watch this. And I got the lights. Nothing like starting Sunday morning on a downer note, right? People dying, people lonely. When I was in third grade, I went off to camp for the first time. We lived in Denver, and my mom put me on a train with a few other kids, and we went up into the mountains. And the first night, I experienced homesickness. And I'm sitting there just sort of in my bunk. Of course, you don't want to let any of the guys know you're homesick. And just kind of quiet tears, just hitting the pillow and just thinking about home and my dad, thinking about my mom and brother and sister. Homesickness. Now, when we talk about loneliness, there are a couple of things that are very important I want to say up front. First of all, and these are in your handout, loneliness is inevitable. It's inevitable. Loneliness happens when we're away from home. Not the physical home, but just from where home should be or how home is supposed to be. For all of us, our home is supposed to be in heaven. So living in this life, it is inevitable that you are going to experience loneliness at different times. Not something weird, not something wrong with you. That's just how life is. There's a second thing about loneliness in your handout. It's an unimagined blessing. There's a silver lining in loneliness that we're going to discover today. Now, as you think about loneliness, I want you just to sort of do a quick check here. When was the last time you remember feeling lonely? It's kind of an odd thing because the question is not when was the last time you were alone. Because you can be feeling lonely right this moment with about 80 people in the room. You could have been feeling lonely this morning with your wife in the house and your kids in the house. You could be feeling lonely at a great big family reunion. When was the last time that you felt lonely? One of the times that I think that I deal with, and I observe this happening in virtually every married couple I know, is when you add kids to the mix at home, you are going to experience loneliness in your marriage. Why? Well, because when that little baby wants time and attention, and you're not giving it in a timely manner, it's going to let you know by that blood-curdling scream that can be heard blocks away. And somebody is going to respond to that blood-curdling scream. And over time, it's easy if you're the husband to feel like that kid on your wife's totem pole is now above you. You slid down the totem pole of rank. And you add a second kid to that mix, and you're down to number three. And you add a third kid to that mix, and you slide down to number four. And the same can be true for a wife's totem pole. You can feel the same thing, ladies, as kids go to the top of the totem pole, and you seem to be sliding down your husband's totem pole. I remember experiencing this for the first time when we had Brittany, our oldest. Mindy's first baby tour, you know, with all the relatives. She flew to Florida on a Friday. And I remember that, you know, it's kind of like Friday night was kind of like, actually, this is kind of nice. You know, man, it's quiet in here. You know, and I cooked dinner for myself, which for me means calling a pizza place that delivers. They brought the pizza over, and I had the TV all to myself, had control of the VCR. I could watch anything I wanted to, do anything I wanted to. Kind of a cool night. Saturday morning, I woke up, made some coffee, had a great quiet time, read the paper, and I thought, I should run some errands. And as I was leaving the house and locking up the door, I remember thinking, wow, it is sure quiet in here. And that wasn't just a statement of fact. I got in the car. I went to the hardware store, a couple other places. And even though I was surrounded by hundreds of people, this sort of haunting loneliness was just wallowing up in my heart. And by the time I got home and opened the door and walked in again, I thought, wow, it is really quiet here. Almost that kind of eerie, quiet loneliness. How do we deal with loneliness? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, thank God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how Paul overcame loneliness. Now, you don't get rid of loneliness. That won't happen until we're home in heaven. You know, we're not going to get rid of it, but you can overcome it. You can deal with it. And we're going to look at Paul, how he did this. Great Apostle Paul, probably the most mature Christian that ever lived, dealt with loneliness at the end of his life. Here he was in a Roman prison, waiting trial. He knew that he was probably going to lose and that he was probably going to be executed, and he was right. And at this awful time of his life, at the end of his life, hardly anybody is with him. Virtually everybody has deserted him except for one fellow, one of the guys named Luke. Let's look at four causes of loneliness. The first cause is transitions. Transitions. I still remember the day when I graduated from college. We had graduation. Everybody left, and I was getting ready to go home, pack my stuff, and leave. And I remember standing at one particular place on the campus and looking out on that campus and thinking, wow. I've been here 4 years in a summer. I don't know if I'll ever be back again. There's just a sense of loneliness that I'm leaving all of this behind, all of my friends, all the guys of fraternity, all the intramurals that I had done, all that stuff is now in the past, and I'm moving outside into something else. The transition from being single to married is a transition. You know, when you're single, you've got lots of single friends. When you get married and still have a bunch of single friends, you sort of feel like an idiot being the only married guy with all the single friends. And they really are not all that interested in doing stuff with you, you know, now that you're married. It's kind of an odd duck. You're sort of in that middle ground. Don't have your married friends yet. Transitioning from one job to the next. You had all your buddies that you went out to lunch with, and you had coffee with, and you talked football with. And now you're in a new job, new situation, job responsibilities, and you're having to build a network of friendships all over again. Of course, probably the hardest transition is the one from life to death. One study said that the most lonely people in the world were elderly men who had survived their wife, her passing. Transitions cause us loneliness. How did Paul deal with this? Let's look at Paul, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. He talks here about this transition. I am about to be poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. What that means is he knows the gig is about up for him. He's likely to be executed by Nero. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Right on the heels of his statement about, looks like I'm making the last transition, he goes back and remembers three important things. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. On the inside of your handout, the second cause of loneliness is separation. Separation. I'm always amazed at how many people moved to California from back east or south. How many of you are not native Californians? Raise your hand. That's amazing how many. You go to an Angel game and you see this. It's pretty astounding. You know, go when the Yankees are in town. You get all these obnoxious New Yorkers. Or the Red Sox, all those obnoxious Red Sox fans, you know. Atlanta, all the Braves fans, or the Cubs or White Sox. It's pretty funny. Separation. When you left back east or back south, you left friends and family. Now, in some situations, that separation might not have been such a bad thing. Yeah. I feel that pain right there. I'm actually grateful for a little separation I can think of. I won't name any names because we record this. Separation. Look at what Paul dealt with. 2 Timothy 4. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to get here before winter. Now he's writing to his protege, Timothy, probably the most trusted friend he had in the ministry. He's in prison. Now think about what he's doing here. Here he is all alone. He could have a pity party. And by the way, if any of you need help in how to plan a pity party, let me know. I'm an expert at this. I can do this with the best of them. But notice what he's doing. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to get here before winter. Have you ever written an email like that to somebody? Sent a card to somebody like that? Got on the phone? Now, they don't have to be on the other side of the country or the other side of the continent like Paul and Timothy. This can be, hey, can we get some coffee this week? Can we have some lunch this week? He's intentionally making connections with somebody close to him. Separation. Number three, opposition. Opposition creates loneliness. You're at work and the boss doesn't like something you're doing, kind of putting the kibosh on it, or another coworker doesn't like what you're doing, and or just criticizing from different corners virtually everything you do, just not good enough. That creates loneliness. Paul dealt with this too. He talks about a fellow named Alexander the coppersmith. He says, he did me a great deal of harm. He strongly opposed our message. This is not somebody who just didn't like him. This is active opposition against him. And then number four, rejection creates loneliness. Now, rejection is kind of an odd duck to me, because rejection is the kind of thing that you can actually be rejected by someone, or you can feel the exact same thing, feeling rejected, but only feel that, and the person really hasn't rejected you at all. Maybe you've misread the situation, misinterpreted some words, or a look on somebody's face. You can actually be rejected, or you can feel rejected, and the two can be almost simultaneous to you, almost the exact same thing to you. Paul said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Now, living life in this world, there's another thing that's inevitable, and that's disappointment. You and I are always going to be surprised, should not be surprised when we are disappointed by people. I am going to disappoint you at different times. And at different times, you're going to disappoint me. I am going to disappoint my wife sometimes. And sometimes she disappoints me. My kids are going to disappoint me sometimes. All except present company accepted. And I'm going to disappoint my kids sometimes. You're going to disappoint each other. That's just normal. That's just part of life. Part of life. These four things. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Now, let's take a little bit, a little different track here. Is it possible to be beautiful and lonely? Sure. All you have to do is watch the Hollywood tabloid magazines. Is it possible to be handsome and lonely? Mike Cupps, is it possible to be handsome? Is it possible to be handsome and lonely? You want to transition here, yeah. Okay, sure, it's possible to be. And is it possible to be ugly and lonely? Sure, ask me. Been there, done that. Is it possible to be rich and lonely? Sure. Is it possible to be popular and lonely? Sure. Is it possible to be married and lonely? Absolutely, and especially so. If you feel loneliness in your marriage, welcome to the club. You should. We're away from home. And one day, when we're home, we won't experience that anymore. When I think about the sort of the rich and popular and all that stuff, remember Ann and Nicole? Had everything that the world goes after. All right, those four causes of loneliness. Let's look at how to deal with loneliness. There are four things that strike me in this passage that Paul did while he was in prison, chained to a Roman guard, in terms of trying to overcome and deal with loneliness. The first is, utilize my time. When I feel lonely, the easiest thing for me to do is to want to hide, to retreat, just to pull away from people, just into a cave. What does Paul do here? Well, we've already seen one thing he did. He took the initiative to try to get some time with Timothy. Get your butt over here and spend some time with me. That's the idea. Now, he had to travel, you know, halfway across the known world at the time to do that. But he took the initiative. And then we see in 4:13, he says to Timothy, when you come, bring my coat and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, his request is come before winter. And he knows that in that prison, he's going to be cold without his coat. That's kind of interesting to me. He didn't have to really throw that in there. But I thought about, you know, when you're dealing with lonely, you just want to pull away, one of the things that we tend to neglect is our physical health. And there are times when it's important that you get a walking buddy. In fact, how many ladies are walking on Saturday mornings, roughly? Like 10 to 20 sometimes, ladies? What? We start out with 20 and end up with about 12 is kind of what I've picked up with. Yeah, you got to take a cab home on some of these excursions. It's a lot more than just walking. A walking partner. Get a running partner. Get a triathlete partner. Take care of yourself. Number three, he says, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now here he's talking about what we would refer to as books of the Bible, or his spiritual growth tools that he's using. He's thinking about, what can I do while I'm pinned up in this place? Now, it's interesting to think, as I think about Paul, chained to a wall and chained to a Roman prisoner, about here he is confined. And yet, from Paul's point of view, it's not so much that the Romans have confined him, but it's almost a sense that God has confined him, as we'll see in this passage. During this particular time of life, Paul ends up writing four New Testament letters. One of them, Ephesians, is one of the greatest letters, probably the greatest letter he wrote. The book of Philippians is another one, which has been a tremendous source of encouragement to millions of Christians. One of the things I love about being a Christian is the awareness that no matter what it is that I'm facing, that God is a redemptive God and He will use this no matter if I can't see hell in the world at all. I wonder if Paul had any idea that those letters that he was writing to a couple of people and to a couple of churches would end up being books of Scripture. Probably at the time, probably not. Just ended up being letters. Utilize my time. When you've got extra time on your hands like this, what are some projects that you could do? What is it that God wants? Ask God, what does He want me to do during this season of my life? Number two, minimize my hurt. Minimize my hurt. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root, you might underline those two words, bitter root, grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When you go through times of loneliness, it is super easy to blame a certain person or maybe a few people on the pain of your loneliness. And where it's okay and it's fine to attach a face as a source of loneliness, that is certainly not the whole story. There's a whole lot more to loneliness than just attaching a face to it. Because all of us, every one of us, make two critical errors without knowing it that exacerbate loneliness. Without knowing it, all of it, and this is just part of being a sinful person by nature, all of us depend on somebody else for my happiness and well-being, and then we insist on it. Without even knowing it, we do that. And then, second thing we do, we depend on somebody. The second thing we do is we dismiss, for the most part, the greatest source of connection we can have, and that's our relationship with God. Depend, dismiss. Depend on a husband or a wife, or depend on your kids for your greatest sense of well-being and happiness, and you are setting yourself up for more loneliness. No matter how great your kids are, how great your spouse are, you are going to experience loneliness. And the more that you depend on them for that, the worse it's going to be. And not just depend, but we insist on it. Every time you get angry at somebody because they're not coming through for you, think of the word insist. I'm insisting that you come through. It's not, again, that we would ever say that, but that's what's going on. And then we largely dismiss our greatest source of connection, our greatest source of happiness and well-being in our relationship with God. Now, how did Paul minimize his hurt? How did he deal with everybody deserting him at probably one of his worst moments? Look at 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, may it not be held against them. He's got some faces in his mind, but he's saying, not their fault. Jesus said the same thing, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, if you've ever been in Paul's shoes or Jesus' shoes, and you've tried to pray that prayer, that's a tough prayer to pull off, isn't it? That's a lot easier said than done. How did these guys get to the place where they could say that and it meant something? I can tell you in my own experience that I have had to say a similar kind of prayer, and I'll give you kind of what I say, hundreds of times, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, depending on the level of hurt. And my little prayer goes something, you can think of the word dismiss and depend. And I'm trying to go against those two things that I've done all these years. Lord, I have been so foolish to depend on anyone as my greatest source of happiness and well-being. Nobody can do that. And Lord, I have largely dismissed you as my greatest source of love and well-being all my life. And I want to get these two things changed. Now, I have prayed that prayer probably tens of thousands of times. And what I'm doing is I am sort of letting God rewire my heart. Break off those old connections, as depend and insist and dismiss, and wire up new connections inside. And it's kind of cool, because over a long period of time, the more you do that, the more freedom that you have whenever you deal with rejection or opposition. There's a greater growing sense of freedom inside. Number three on the back of your handout. Recognize God's presence. When we go through times of loneliness, of course, the thing we usually think about is, has God abandoned me too? And the writer of Hebrews God speaks to the writer of Hebrews, says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So I may feel like God has abandoned me. I may feel like my prayers aren't getting through the ceiling. I may feel that way, but is that true? Now, how do you recognize God's presence? If I recognize God's presence by the use of my emotions or my feelings, which is what we typically do, I'm in trouble. Because the more I hurt or the more lonely I am, my feelings are going to tell me God's not anywhere around. Instead of relying on my feelings, I'm going to rely on what He says. I'm going to rely on truth. He's made me a promise. He is never going to leave me. He is never going to forsake me. That's true no matter how I feel. And I'm going to live on the basis that that's true rather than to live by my feelings. I am suspicious of my feelings. I distrust my feelings when I am in the pit of despair or lonely. What did Paul do? Verse 17. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. Now, I don't really know any other way to do this than just to verbalize prayer out loud. If I start praying silently, within about 7 seconds, I'm thinking about the Pittsburgh Pirates. You with me? I'm thinking about something I'm supposed to do. I'm just a terrible pray guy when I'm praying silently. My mind is, I'm killing dragons. I'm over on some Civil War battlefield. I'm swimming at Corona Del Mar, If I start, if I pray verbally, then I've got a chance of actually making it more than 7 seconds before my mind starts to wander. So let's just do this right now. Lord, probably all of us in the last at least month have experienced loneliness. And we just want to recognize that even if we have thought that you are nowhere around or you're a million miles away, I want to thank you that you are here with me, standing with me, by my side, wanting to give me strength. And I'm going to bank on that and live my life today based on that truth, no matter how I feel. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what Paul does here. He recognized God's presence, even though he was feeling tremendously abandoned by virtually all of his friends except one. Number four, prioritize others. Prioritize others. Again, I told you that when I deal with loneliness, it's easy for me to crawl into a shell and to hide. The first thing that you have to do here is stop building walls. Hiding and retreating and flying solo is all about building walls. And if I had been Paul, I think I would have been. I could have written his pity party for him. Lord, for the last 30 years I've served you. I've traveled all over the known world. I've planted churches on several different continents. Thousands of people have come to Christ. You've used my life. And here in the twilight of my life, I've been drugged all the way from Asia Minor here to Rome under escort of several hundred Roman soldiers. I've been under two trials. I've been shipwrecked, left at sea. I've been whipped, run out of town, stoned, not the kind that I did in college. One would think that you would want the ending of this story to end better than for me to be in prison. That's a pretty good pretty party, isn't it? Pretty good. I told you I was pretty good at this. You need some help with a pity party? We can talk about it afterwards. We've got an elders meeting maybe after that this afternoon. We can do that. No pity parties for Paul. Verse 17. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, all the Gentiles might hear it. He's trying to think of how is God going to use me being in prison, attached, chained to a Roman soldier, to get the message out? How does a redemptive God do that? When I was in college, I read the book, The Hiding Place. Any of you read that by Corrie ten Boom? Great book. She went through the Holocaust as a young woman. Her sister went through it. Her sister died in the concentration camp, Birkenau. But Corrie survived that. When she was young, she was engaged to be married. And her fiancé, at some point, broke off the engagement and broke off the relationship, and she was absolutely devastated. She went and she talked to her dad, called him Papa, I think. I said, Papa, what am I going to do? And he said, well, you can do one of two things. Either you can take that love that you have for this young man and you can wall it up inside. You can dam it up inside and hold on to it. He said, but the problem is that's just going to make you miserable over time. Or you've got to find a way to rechannel that love out to some other people, which is what she did. It's a great story. And God used Corrie ten Boom all over the world to encourage countless people. Stop building walls. Number two, start building bridges. This is something, if you're lonely, dealing with loneliness, you have to intentionally do. You have to take the initiative. Very rarely do people come up and do this with you. And there are two kinds of bridges that I think of when I think about building bridges. The first is the service bridge. Find an elderly person on your block or in your neighborhood and go over and just introduce yourself. Take over a plate of cookies. Go to a nursing home. Meet some folks. I try to get out on our little cul-de-sac more often than I used to and play with some of the neighbors' kids. We have this little games always going out there. Just involved with people, making a difference with people. Or at work. Take some initiative with some people at work. Maybe the new guy that comes in and doesn't know anybody. Take him out to lunch. Invite him to your small group or to church. Paul, when he's in this prison, takes up writing. Second bridge is the friendship bridge. It's my general observation, nothing scientific here, that about 80% of people wait for somebody else to take the initiative of friendship with them, and only about 20% actually take the initiative with others. It's just an observation. Now, if you're that 80% and you're dealing with lonely, you know, a month from now, things aren't going to change much. You have to take some initiative to build a friendship bridge with some people. You can do that here when we're done. Go introduce yourself to somebody you've never met before. Ask somebody if they want to go out to lunch afterwards. You can tell them, I'm not buying, just want to get to know you. Have some fun with it. Build a friendship bridge. Recognize God's presence. Utilize your time. Minimize your hurt. Prioritize people. Last thing I want to say is that God understands loneliness. When Jesus came, human flesh, right before the crucifixion, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He asked his three closest friends to pray with him. Time of agony for him. What did the three guys do? They all fell asleep. Loneliness. A little while later, he's arrested. Every one of those guys split. Loneliness. Hanging on the cross, he was separated from God his Father and from virtually everyone. Loneliness. Jesus understands loneliness. And he wants to come and minister to you down in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we simply bring ourselves to you. And we want to say that loneliness is a natural part of life, and here we are. We shouldn't be surprised when we feel lonely. We shouldn't feel like there's really something wrong or something unspiritual or immature. It's just a part of life. But as we saw in Paul's life, loneliness has a silver lining to it. You use loneliness in our lives to build our greatest connection with you, and to help us get outside of ourselves to build bridges of service and bridges to friendship. And today we just want to just kind of stop in our tracks and just ask, God, are you doing that with us? Is that something you're wanting to do with me at this season of my life right now? And I've got a feeling the answer is yes. And he asks us just to come to him simply and offer who we are to him as we are.